Proverbs chapter 25.
I want to draw your attention for tonight's session, Overcoming Your Anger and Bitterness, written by Jim Berg on his study on taking time to quiet your soul. Notice with me in verse number 28, Proverbs 25, verse 28, says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." You think about that. That verse is teaching us that when you and I have a spirit of anger, we open ourselves up for great tragedy. And tonight, as we think about these two spirits, we're going to look at, as you see your outline there, we're going to look at one word descriptions, common causes, common distortions caused by anger, and then we'll look at the heart of the issue. But let's begin by looking at a few verses that deal with this very subject of anger. I think of Proverbs, you can look at me, I have some of these that I can put up on the screen, but Proverbs 14:17, if you want to put that one up there, notice it says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. A man of wicked devices is hated." And also, verse 29 of that same chapter, we see the Bible says, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." Also, Proverbs 16:32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." That word "mighty" right there, from what Brother Jim Berg mentioned in his study in the Latin Vulgate, is actually translated "macho." He that is slow to anger is better than the macho man. And you think about that. Yeah, you got guys, yeah, you can bench this, or you can run a 40 and this amount of speed, and you can do this and that, but really, that doesn't matter at all if you have no control over your own spirit. And that's the ones that are mighty according to the Scriptures, because those are the people that are under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that is the sign of strength, brethren, when we are under the control of God's Spirit. Well, we also know that in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And so let's look at some of these one-word descriptions of anger. Number one, notice with me, we see on your outline, number one, the displeasure. Displeasure is a one-word description of anger. Anger is a strong emotion of displeasure. That just basically says it all. Someone that is easily angered or has that spirit is just typically, commonly displeased. Also, another word is demand. Anger is a strong emotion that makes a demand that something change before we will be content. So we'll look at a couple of those examples. Also, destroyer. Anger is a strong emotion that generates great energy for the purpose of changing or eliminating the person or circumstance that displeases us. I think I can truly relate to this, and I think most of us as parents can, that but any area of life, but I really see it come strongly in my life through parenting, that, you know, sometimes we carry the idea of if we raise our voices, or if we use greater threatenings and whatnot, that can be a sign of a spirit of anger. You know, we notice even Jesus in the New Testament that anger is something that doesn't necessarily have to be sinful. There, in fact, the word anger is used over 600 times in the Word of God, and you know, most of the times it's in the context of God being angry. Because of wickedness and the sinfulness of man, but his is always righteous indignation. And we'll note the difference here. We see that Jesus himself was highly displeased when he found the money changers in the temple. That's in Mark chapter 11. Well, what did he do? He demanded that they use his father's house for worship and not for extortion. And we see that he went on to destroy the business of the merchants who were violating his father's intentions. So here's an important principle for us to consider when it comes to knowing the difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. Anger can be righteous when the displeasure is aimed at the same things that God is displeased with. When it truly is given in the context that when it makes the same demands that God makes, when it sets out to destroy or change those things that God opposes. But most anger that we have, if we're honest, is sinful. Because we are concerned about our own interest, not God's. And it comes to benefit ourselves. One of the ways that I think that we can determine the difference, I'm not saying it's a perfect test, but I will say this, the difference between godly anger or righteous anger and selfish anger is the difference. One is controlled and one is not. Jesus didn't lose his temper in the temple. It was very strategic, in fact. It was planned in the way he approached that. He says he went and prepared before he went into the temple. And he definitely made known the reason that he was doing what he was doing. And it was very clear. But Jesus or God has never lost his temper. Well, for us, when it becomes unrighteous is when we've lost control. And that is something we have to guard against continuously. But we're going to understand the reason behind it here in a minute. But also, fourthly, distortion. Sinful anger causes distortion because it never sees the entire picture as God sees it, and therefore draws the wrong conclusions and responds in the wrong ways. I tell you, you get angry, your mind gets cloudy, does it not? It's hard to process properly and to think it through and to use just good sense. And that's why when we get angry, we say things we really don't mean. It does come from the heart. I realize that. But we do things, we react because our mind gets cloudy when that spirit of anger is there. But then notice letter B, when we notice common causes of anger. And I'm going to point you to the direction of the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. The book of Numbers. Would you look there with me, please? This is a very important passage for us to see tonight in regards to the spirit of anger. Moses, he was a friend of God. And so any of us can find ourselves in these same shoes as far as responding to situations or people. Notice Numbers chapter 20. Now, you'll remember the context here. Moses had been going in the wilderness with these people. This is at the end of their wilderness journeys. So, knowing if you understand the children of Israel, as much as they have complained, as much as they have murmured, as much as they have rebelled, well, I tell you what, Moses lasted a lot longer than I know I would have. But this is probably about 39 and a half years at this point. They were going to have 40. So they were at the very end of their wilderness journeys before they would enter into the land of Canaan. Moses wouldn't be able to go because of the situation we're about to read. And Joshua would end up taking them into the land of Canaan. But nevertheless, notice what we find here in Numbers chapter 20. It says here that then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, to the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. and Miriam died there. You remember Miriam was there to take care of Moses as a baby when he was rescued. And so there was a closeness there, and she was buried there. So that does need to be noted, because that can many times contribute to anger and bitterness. We'll look at that here in a minute when there's hurt. And it says, and there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people chode with Moses. They complained and argued and just were disgruntled and indifferent and defiant. And we see here that and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Now, put yourself in Moses' shoes right there. I think it would be very hurtful. I know it would to me, and I think you would say, if these people would say, I wish we would have died with the rest of our family back when they passed away, instead of being here with you right now. Man. I know that had to hurt. And notice what it goes on to say. It says that, and why have we brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. So look what Moses and Aaron do in verse 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. Do you see what happened here? Moses and Aaron basically said, they just went and fell before God and said, God, what do we do? You got to do something. These people are about to take us out, and these people are about to thirst to death. They need water. What do you want us to do? Notice what God does. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak. Now you ought to circle that in your Bible, if you haven't yet. That word, and speak ye unto the rock. That phrase right there, I have it underlined. He didn't say hit the rock, as he did the first time. But he says, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them the water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink. So, we're going to see what happens here in a moment. But notice, this is the command that God gives. And some would say, well, listen, Moses maybe just had a moment where he forgot. Maybe he had just a memory lapse. Well, you have to remember, Moses was responsible for writing the Word of God. You even think about the details of the book of Leviticus that Moses penned, and the accuracy that he had, and understanding the commands of God and the words of God. He would write all those out precisely and perfectly. And so for God to specifically say, speak to the rock, and not to hit the rock, Moses would have known the difference. But I want to tell you, Moses was frustrated. And notice number one, under common causes of anger is frustration, the agitation that results from a thwarted goal. You know that feeling when you're wanting to get something done and somebody's getting in the way of it? Again, I think of the context of kids. Sometimes even trying to get kids out of the house. And that's right, Chloe. That's right. We just a few weeks ago, I wasn't with them, but Joanna's bringing the kids, and boy, we thought we had them all together and getting to the church. And I'm not going to name which one, but we get all the way into the parking lot, and guess what? Somebody decided not to put shoes on. And we come to church barefooted. Amen. I think Mama went back and got some shoes. But, you know, there are things in life that, you know, can kind of get in our way and get frustrated. But listen, let me just say this. It's never an excuse for us to be angry. It's never an excuse for us to have the spirit of anger. But that's what Moses was experiencing. And also hurt, the pain in the soul from personal mistreatment. When someone has mistreated you, there's a hurt there. Moses had to be hurt. I mean, think about this. This very man who's being accused of bringing them out there so that they could die in a place of evil, this is the same man that could have let God wipe them out. Because before God was going to bring judgment upon these people and wipe them out, and if you'll recall, we're not going to go back and look at it, but if you recall, Moses interceded, saying, God, for the sake of your name, if you wipe out anybody, wipe me out. But preserve these people and let them live. But yet these people accused him of being a deceiver, one who didn't care. You know, that had to hurt. But there was also fear. Notice in your outline the uncertainty of how things will turn out. That many times can cause anger when there's when you are put in a vulnerable position. And it can bring emotions of being strongly displeased. You know, even, let's just be real here. Let's just talk today. You know, November 10th, 2021, the things we're dealing with in our world. You know, you have inflation. You see prices going up, fuel, lumber, food, different things. And there are times when things like that are happening, maybe jobs are at stake, so just something is going on where we feel more vulnerable. And it can bring about a spirit of fear. And if we're not careful, if we're not guarded against it, it can make people angry. It can make you angry inside. And I believe that when Moses was going through this, he fell on his face before God, and God told him what to do. But we notice in the Bible here, notice what Moses says. He gathered the congregation together before the rock in verse 10. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. Notice verse 12, and this is where we get to the root of the matter, church. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron and said, because..." What are the next four words, church? "Ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them." So what God is saying there is, Moses, you knew better. You didn't have a memory lapse. You just didn't believe me. And you let your spirit of anger control you. And it resulted in him not being able to go into the promised land. Now, God forgave him. And he was able to train a young man by the name of Joshua who would go on and do great things for God. It was awesome what the Lord did through Moses. Just this one incident doesn't have to define his whole life. But we have to understand, church, that it's very serious when we the damage that a spirit of anger and bitterness can cause. So notice with me letter C, common distortions caused by anger. Number one, conversation is distorted. Moses was sarcastic with the people. The word sarcastic is from the Greek word sarx, which means flesh, and even further means to cut or rip the flesh. And we have to be careful, because a lot of times sarcasm can be used in a context where someone is angry. And again, I'm just going to... is kind of what I'm relating with mostly as I'm preparing this message and the Lord's speaking to my heart. I just had to get on my knees before God and just confess my sin to God, the sin of anger, because many times it just creeps in so easily. And I say, "Lord, please don't let me be an angry man." But I catch myself even using a lot of sarcasm with my kids, You know, and I mean it. I mean well, if I can say that, but that's not an excuse, because if I use that, you know what? This is the reality. That's how they're learning. They're going to learn that, because that's coming from a spirit of anger. You know, I, kids are looking for something or didn't have something. They can't find something, and you know, you get frustrated. And it's like, you know, hey, who made me the shoe finder? You know, I mean, who made me? You can't find your shoes, you know. I can use some other examples. That's a kind one. But you know, it really can come out quickly. And there was some sarcasm here, and we have to be careful with that. Also, the concept of himself is distorted. Moses acts as if he is superior to these people. He calls them rebels. But the irony of this, calling them rebels, when, get it, church, Moses had the heart of a rebel right there at that moment. And that can be us. Many times we have, with a spirit of anger, we forget who we are. And we can accuse people and attack people when we, our own selves, are blind to our own sin. Then there's the concept of others is distorted. And many times, instead of, again, having a righteous anger, it comes into being degrading and disparaging and browbeating. And that also is a distortion. Then the commands of God are distorted. And again, Moses was so mad, he didn't even think it through. And so when we are in a spirit of anger, it's going to make the will of God and the Word of God foggy. So I don't know what you're dealing with tonight. If you are here tonight and you have a tendency to be angry and bitter and are a quick temper, if you will, you know, just be humble about it and admit it to God and ask God for help. And He will help you. He will help us. He's faithful to do that. Then notice letter D, the heart of the issue. And we're going to see here what the heart of the issue is: unbelief. You see, unbelief sanctifies something other than God. And that simply means it sets something aside as special. It's setting apart the problem instead of the solution of the problem. So we're thinking here, for instance, when in the event of Moses drew attention to the rebellious people, and when the previous event, that when they were without water, Moses drew attention to God who would provide the water. So again, instead of getting the attention back to God who is able, which he was teaching and preaching and leading in, he got to a moment where, guess what? His focus went away from God to the problem. And under D, we also see that unbelief fails to see God as the central component in the picture. Unbelief, you see, it focuses on what displeases us instead of what displeases God. I mean, think about our Savior Jesus Christ. How many times was the Lord mistreated? How many times was He called a drunkard, a friend of sinners, one who was a man filled with demons? I mean, think about the things that he was accused of. He was mocked and ridiculed and told he was only worthy of death. And, you know, if you follow the life of Jesus Christ, it's very interesting that we never see him have righteous anger when it comes to his own rights and reputation. But if you study it, where we see our Savior respond strongly, it's when his father's right and reputation have been questioned. And I think there's a lesson there for us to learn. Because many times our anger is all about defending ourselves. Or our rights or a reputation. But we realize that when there is a situation at our hands that will tempt us to be angry. Folks, we got to understand its root is in unbelief. It just basically says what we've been studying all along in this passage, in this study, and that is God is not enough in this situation. And we can't do that. And by the way, we got to be careful when we say, He made me mad. She made me mad. That is not an accurate statement because no one can make you mad. Now, there are situations that can tempt us in our emotions, but remember, when we're angry, we're not attacking anger, we're attacking unbelief. Anger's just the warning sign. Remember in the dash where we see the warning light come on in our life? When we're having moments or emotions of anger or bitterness, those are simply warning lights. We need to trace it further back to the spirit of unbelief. Do I believe or do I not believe that God is more than enough for me in this situation, that He is going to work, He is going to help, and He's going to guide? So you see here, you ought to highlight that or underline that in your outline. I just think that's good. That's number two. Unbelief fails to see God as the central component in the picture. It focuses on what displeases us instead of what displeases God. That's under letter D, number two, on the back of your page. You can underline that. I highly recommend that and just meditate on that for your situations. And then letter E, and we're going to try to bring it to a close. Dealing with anger. Number one, dealing with anger, you confess the unbelief and selfish discontent exposed by the anger. God's quick to forgive us and restore us. I don't care if you got to confess it 50 times a day. I mean, you do it, and the Lord will, it'll eventually where you won't be confessing it as much. If you make it a habit. Number two, do not allow the anger to continue since it is destructive. You don't want it. Notice that little picture on your outline if you want to turn it over again. On the front of your paper, notice the kettle there, the tea kettle, and you got the steam coming out. Notice the three points of fire or heat underneath the kettle, fear, hurt, and frustration. And what you don't want to do is to get to that point where there's going to be a boiling point. And that's the essence of bitterness and the animosity that says this is not fair, I have not been treated right. And then that animosity grows into a strong emotion of displeasure and bitterness, and that turns into anger and wrath. And it's destructive to others, to those around us. And I'm just being transparent with you tonight. I've personally seen it because of the way I have responded as a parent at times in the spirit of anger. And I have seen it in one of my children. More often. And I tell you, it's sobering. And I'm asking God to help me. Lord, please, I trust I have plenty of time to just grow in this and make sure I'm right with God. Does anybody else relate with that? I just want to encourage you tonight. The Lord can restore those years, but it's going to take some walking with God and being humble and just talking to our children about how to handle life without the spirit of unbelief just believing that God's going to take care of us. We can trust His Word. We can obey it. We can submit to it. His Spirit is enough to give us the strength. And, man, I tell you, I know sometimes it's like talking to this piece of wood right here and trying to teach some of those things. But I've heard some of you even before, and it's encouraged me. Some of you, I've heard someone share this testimony that they were very, you know, stubborn in some ways. And there was a point in their life where someone was instructing them and warning them. And at the time, didn't want to hear it. But later on in life, God used that very thing to help govern and control and guide their heart to honor the Lord. So don't be weary in well-doing, brethren. Amen. So then we see that the heart of the issue is unbelief. And we see that dealing with the anger, we don't allow it to be destructive. But then we put out the fires that fuel the anger, that frustration, hurt, and fear. We simply put it out. Now, one thing is for sure. Easily frustrated people are generally very self-centered. Can I say that one more time? Easily frustrated people are typically very self-centered. That's very convicting to me. Frustration is usually the result of thwarted goals. Somebody's gotten in the way of what I wanted to do. Selfish people have very strong opinions about how everything should operate and expect God and others to fit right into those expectations. And so that's where we got to tackle that. Look, we can't be getting frustrated about these things. There's no sense in me getting frustrated. It's only building up a spirit of anger that displeases God and is destroying my family. Then we think about the second one is hurt. Put out the fire of hurt by gaining God's perspective about suffering and hardship. I mean, we think about reading the Psalms and we think about 2 Corinthians and reading about Paul and Peter and reading James. And people who have been hurt by others often need to face their side of the wedge. We talked about that several months ago. And ask forgiveness for any bitterness while learning how to overcome evil with good. Then let her see this idea of putting out the fire of fear. This is learning about the nature of the God who controls all things. Let's think about people in the Bible like Abraham and Joseph and Daniel and David and Paul. And others face fearful events. They faced fearful events and will be crucial to us gaining a biblical perspective. Folks, even speaking of the economy, inflation, different things of that, I want to tell you folks, we do not have anything to be afraid of. Do we have reason to be vigilant? Oh, yes. Diligent? Oh, yes. But fearful? Oh, no. Because that can easily breed a spirit of anger. And we have to fight against that. Submit to our situations and fullness of the Spirit of God. And then in the concluding comment, notice there in your outline, the conclusion. You know, to overcome anger, you must put out the fires of frustration, hurt, and fear, which are fueled by an unbelieving heart. A heart that does not see God as more than enough. So tonight, church, let's just think about this. Some of you may say, hey, this is not a problem for me. Can I just be quite honest with you, friend, on this matter? Now, I know you're thinking, you better be honest with us, Pastor. We'll be telling no lies. But I will say this. If I had to take a guess, and I'm not pretending I knew the mind of Moses. I'm not even pretending that. But if I just had to take a guess, I would think that Moses, who was the friend of God, the most humble and meek man of God. If there was anybody on the face of the earth at that time, I would have think that Moses would have been the last one that did this very thing. And so that reminds us to be sober. If you say, hey, I don't struggle with this, be on guard. Let's believe God and don't let the fires of frustration, hurt, and fear flame up in our lives. Because God Himself is more than enough for me. Let's pray.